Speak to our hearts that we would be able to receive your Spirit deep within and know your comfort, your power, and your goodness. Speak to our hands and hearts and feet that we would live boldly and courageously all the truths of your word to the glory of your name. And in your name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Hi, my name is Bishop Brian Wallace. I am here in a few different capacities this morning. First, because Maeve and Lewin are my grandkids, so I'm here as an adoring grandparent. You can try to convince me that they're not the cutest kids on the face of the earth and also the smartest, but you will lose in that fight. I'm also here as a father. Zach is my son, and Grace is my daughter-in-law, really just a daughter. And I'm here really proud of them, proud of their faith, proud of their service to Jesus. And I'm here as a bishop to represent our Bishop Ordinary Todd Hunter, to remind all of us that the life of service that we give in the kingdom is never fully secure, but always good. Amen? And that all of the sacrifices that you and I will take on in our life with Christ and for his glory are always worth it. And sometimes scary. And in this season of Lent, we have an opportunity to enter into an embodied way and in a spiritual way all of the things that Jesus has invited us to be, but also what he chose to be himself. So on this first Sunday of Lent, we're going to talk a little bit about what Lent is and how we enter in and why we enter in those ways. And the invitation that God might have for us in this season. Amen? So that's what we're doing. I'm going to take you on a little excursion about the body, why your body is so important to your spiritual life. And we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual practices, because Lent, if anything, is an embodied spiritual practice that we get to be invited into for our good and for the good of the world. Again, Lord, be glorified in our time this morning. Let us hear you and let us enter in. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lent for the church for throughout history has always been a deliberate period of preparation towards for the believers towards something good. All of the scripture readings this morning were about baptism in some way, Old Testament, New Testament, and landing themselves in the reality in, that we read about in the Psalm, the gentleness of God, the mercy of God, and the faithfulness of God, the God who keeps covenant. And so as we enter into this understanding of Lent where we sacrifice embodied and we engage in spiritual practice, we need to always understand it to be something that we're leaning into the very character and nature of God himself. Not to get his attention or to enact his mercy, but to put ourselves before the God who is always merciful, who is always loving, and is always faithful. Amen? We don't do anything in our spiritual practice to engender that. That's who he is. And this practice of Lent gives us an opportunity to land ourselves then there. So Lent for the people of the early church was an opportunity, 40 days period between Ash Wednesday and Easter, a 40-day period. Why 40? Because the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years because Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days as a way of entering into what it was to be the people of God and God himself, the Son. To enter into this practice, not because it's a magic number, because, oh, let's identify with the person of Jesus. Let's identify with him in our preparation for ministry, our preparation to make God glorified, and for new converts into the community of faith, preparation for their baptism, preparation for their public declaration of who they were now in Christ, dead in their sins, but alive to Jesus. Make sense? It was an opportunity in this place for people, not just new converts, to be moved towards reconciliation with God, because that's what they were doing. They're preparing for their reconciliation to the Lord through their life in Christ, symbolized in the death of baptism and being raised again with Christ to come out of the water. But it was also a time of repentance and restoration for people who had sinned and fallen away, for those people who found themselves stuck or assailed by sin. It was an opportunity to have a period to say in my life, I want to return back to Jesus. I want to renew my vows of my baptism, that I'm going to be in Christ, for Christ, with Christ. It was an opportunity to not be stuck in sin, but re-enter the process and the community of the people of faith that said, let's journey together towards Jesus. And it was also a time of renewal, of return to faith for those of all of us that need that just reminder of who we are. By the way, I have been walking with Jesus probably 47 years of my life. I always need a reminder of who I am the most. I'm not most profoundly grandparent. I'm not most profoundly father. I'm not most profoundly bishop. I'm all those things. I'm most profoundly son of the living God. And I have to remind myself of that every day, especially in the face of the languages of the world that tell me who I am and who I'm supposed to be. Does that make sense? So Lent is an opportunity to enter in again. An opportunity to reconcile to God, to move into renewal and to move into restoration. And I think this opportunity for us is an opportunity to frame it the way Jesus would have framed it. In 1 Peter 3, 18, it says it describes what Jesus did to reconcile us to himself. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And then he says this, he was put to death in body, but made alive in spirit. He was put to death in body and made alive in spirit. I think this understanding of what happens through our baptism, through the work of Jesus, can help us understand what's going on in Lent. It's a season of spiritual practice in which we put to death our bodies so we can become alive to the Spirit of God. We put to death our attention and attachments to the world so we can remind ourselves that we belong somewhere different, better, holy, good and gracious. We belong with the merciful Father, the faithful Father, the gentle Father who invites us in to live and inhabit our lives with him. Now, we practice being dead in the body. It's a really interesting thing to say, isn't it? We practice being dead in the body so we can pay attention to the Spirit. Perhaps a better way of saying that is, I prepare for my baptism, I prepare for my renewal, I prepare for my engagement in faith by renewing my baptism vows. I'm going to prepare to participate in Christ's death. I'm going to join him in his death so I can be raised with him. By the way, that's one of the things we say in baptism, having been buried with him in death, we're raised to life and newness of Christ. We practice these things, and spiritual practice is part of our invitation as the people of God. Now, let me just say something, a quick word about spiritual practices and how they work in our lives. Now, a spiritual practice is a deliberate, systemic means of doing what Jesus invites us to do and doing what Jesus did himself in order for us to be who he's intended us to be in the beginning. Now, we have to understand, our spiritual practices do not make us who we are. We are not the sum of what we do. We are the sum, ultimately, of who Jesus declares us to be. Because if we are the sum of what we do, we are broken, fallen, dirty, sinful. And that's the only thing we can become. Because we never shed these bodies of sin. But we become people who are transformed by the Holy Spirit to be made new and walk in newness of life with the Spirit. So our spiritual practices do not make us holy. The things we do in Lent do not make us holy. The silence that we engaged was a holy silence, but it in itself does not make us pure, does not make us holy. It's an invitation. It's a means of grace that we receive by embodied practice in the world. We can't take pride in the things that we do. They're just tools to help us become who we want to be and who God invites us to become. Let me give you an example of gratitude, for instance. Years ago in 2011, I felt like the Lord was inviting me to participate in a pattern of spiritual practice and gratitude, that I would need it at some point in that year. And so I decided in that year to spend every day, 365 days, identify a new thing I could be grateful for. I couldn't repeat anything in the entire year. By the way, the first day was week was easy, the first 10 days maybe. I was thankful for sunsets. I was thankful for sunrises. Like two different things, right? By about day 20 or 25, I was in trouble because I just couldn't find more stuff. I couldn't rephrase the goodness of my wife's life in my life anymore. It's like I just couldn't figure out what to be thankful for. But as I practiced it, as I spent my time as asking the Spirit to give me enlivened thoughts and minds and eyes to see what was around me that I could be grateful for, it started to become easy. By the 60th and the 100th day, I had five or six brand new things every day that I could be grateful for because I had trained my heart to be grateful. That's how practices work. You build the muscle of gratitude. And so at the beginning, I had to try to be grateful. In some ways, I was kind of faking it until I was able to actually become a person for whom gratitude became natural. Does that make sense? That's how spiritual practices work in our lives. We are invited to be kind, to act kindly, until kindness is actually something that you are, that you don't even notice being kind anymore. You practice being grateful until gratitude just can't stop coming out of the pores of your mouth and eyes and ears and the way you live in the world. That's how spiritual practices work in our life. And that's what God's inviting us to do in the spiritual practices of Lent. Now, I want to also make a note that all of our spiritual practices are connected to a body. You are not just a spirit. You are also a body. And by the way, those aren't opposed to each other. You're not just an embodied person that's warring with the spiritual person in your life and you got to kill the body because everything in the body is bad and horrible. No, you were made in a body. Jesus was made in a body and still has a body. Right? So we have to recognize that what we're doing as we mortify the body and deny the body is simply helping us pay attention to the spirit, because everything in the world around us would make us think that we're only a body. By the way, since the moment you were born, you have been weighed and measured and counted and graded, and you've been given numbers all over your life, a weight, an APGAR score, an SAT score, all of these worldly measures sometimes amass on us and we feel like, that's all I am. I'm only what I look like or what I weight that I bear or the kind of bank account that I have. You get measured by all these external bodily things. And one of the reasons we mortify that body is so we can remind ourselves that we are body, but we're also spirit. We live in this world, but we're made for another one. We're part of a different kingdom. So it's not like we're trying to kill the body and make it never part of our life. We're just reminding ourselves in the face of the overwhelming message of the world that you're more than that. And that that's part of who you are. But you need to remember that there's much that we and I will do, even in this service already, that is embodied work that's helpful to our spiritual life. We have bowed in a way to remind ourselves that of our position as creatures in the world under a good creator. Hey, we're creatures. You're the creator. I'm a son. You're the father. You are king, and I'm servant to the king. We cross ourselves to remind ourselves that we are in and under Christ, that we're not by ourselves here. We have an advocate who's over us and with us. It's a physical reminder. We've knelt at the cross, and later we will do that again with our hands extended, ready to receive the Eucharist to express both our eagerness and our dependency, our desperation for Christ's forgiveness and mercy. All of these things are embodied ways that we connect ourselves to spiritual truths. Make sense? So in Lent, we're doing the very same thing, and we're doing it so that we can put our body to death so we can become alive to the Spirit. Now, it's also helpful to us to remember, again, like I've already said, that Jesus put to death the body so that he could become alive to the spirit, but that coming alive was not just a spiritual, metaphysical idea, it was a physical reality. Jesus' body actually came out of the grave. It wasn't just a spiritual metaphor for something that's happened. He was physically raised, and you and I will be too. Our bodies aren't just these things that we get to shed when we die. We will have new bodies, resurrected bodies. And so one of the things we always have to do is put in balance what these things are. These bodies that are very good, that feel all these amazing things, that can do all these incredible things. I can do more, less incredible things now at 61 than I could at 51. And that's part of my paying attention to who I ultimately am. I'm also spirit. I got to pay attention to that. But the body is not all bad. We're connected to it, and we will always have one. And in future, a remade one. I hope my remade body will be able to run again. I used to be able to run marathons and stuff. Knees can't do it anymore. I miss it. I hope my resurrected body will get to run and never get tired. Yet we live in a world, like I said, that tells us that we're nothing but physical. And that's bad for us. It's damaging to us. It gets in us, and the world gets in us, and we end up thinking, acting, behaving in a worldly way. And when we live in and out of the realities that we are the sum of the embodied world, all kinds of hell break loose in our lives and in our neighborhoods. Relationships break down. People use and abuse their bodies and others in a way that God never intended us to. To use food for comfort, to use alcohol for comfort, to use other people's bodies for comfort and satisfaction. That's not how God intended us to be. And so Lent is a gift to us, not a burden to us, but a gift to us where we can say, I am more than my body, and I want to come alive to the Spirit. Now, there's three spiritual practices that were traditionally practiced during Lent that I want us to talk about today. There are three historical practices were fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. All things that are embodied, physical things that we get to do that help us become aligned in spirit and in truth with the person of Jesus. Now, fasting is what you might always know it to be. Fasting is the withholding from our physical body certain kinds of foods or experiences and drinks, right? It's a mortification of the body. To say, I'm not going to drink alcohol, or I'm not going to drink caffeine, or I'm not going to have grains, or I'm not going to have candy. These things that I might be drawn to comfort and satisfy not just my body, but my spiritual world too. By the way, that's one of the ways that food works in my life sometimes. I work at my home in my office above my garage, and it's right downstairs is my kitchen. And so when I'm a little stressed out or don't know what to do, I will... All of a sudden, I'm in the middle of my kitchen holding a handful of peanuts. It's like, I'm not hungry. It's just like, I'm nervous. I'm trying to gratify. I'm trying to make myself feel better a little bit. And some of us do that with the nightcap at the end of the evening. I'm going to have a glass of alcohol to kind of relax or unwind or something like that. Not everyone might do that. But there might be, certain foods that you go to, like chocolate or popcorn, or these things that become not just part of a life of celebration and goodness, but I'm using it to somehow make myself feel a little better. Now, fasting was in the tradition of Lent, first because it was in a way of imitating Jesus. You got to remember that the invitations of Lent is a way of not just becoming like him in spirit, but becoming like him in body. Jesus fasted. So the invitation for us is become like him in his embodied life and our embodied life. He fasted, so we will fast. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness, no food. By the way, I'm not suggesting that you go 40 days without food. That would be maybe dangerous for you. But in our Lent, our identification with him is in body and spirit. We do what he did in life, and we walk with him in fasting so we can become like him in spirit. And fasting is helpful because it's one way we can practice putting the body to death so we can become alive to the Spirit. Not literally, but figuratively. When we fast, we're saying that I'm more than my body. I'm more than what I put in my mouth. I'm more than what I experience with my fingers and all the other sensations of my life. I am more than that. I'm also Spirit and want to be alive to the Spirit. See, this is one of the spiritual practice of disconnection. It's a disconnecting my sense of comfort, my joy, my satisfaction from what I eat or what I drink or what I do with my body. It's an opportunity to say, I can experience satisfaction and comfort in my relationship with Jesus. From being known and loved, made a son or daughter of the living God who's merciful and gentle and faithful. This is how fasting works in our lives. That's how fasting has worked in my life. When I feel the lack of something, it's a reminder that I'm more than that. And I can use that as a prompt to say, Lord, would you be my satisfaction? Lord, I want to eat another helping of this delicious food, not because I'm hungry, but because it'll make me feel better. I struggle with that. I want more, not because I'm hungry, but because this is going to make me feel better in a day full of tension and challenges and difficulty, of sadness. And that's an opportunity to say, no, I'm going to fast. I'm going to experience that lack so I can try to seek satisfaction in something spiritual in my relationship with the living God. Now, almsgiving does the same kinds of thing. Now, what is almsgiving? It's a deliberate practice of generosity to the poor. Tithing is something you might do within the church, and an almsgiving is to say, I recognize, I see the needs of the poor around me, and I'm going to do something about it. Again, this is a way that we not just lean into the Spirit, but this is a way we lean into the way Jesus actually lived his life. He became an embodied reality, an incarnation. Why? Because he saw the needs of the spiritually poor, and he did something about it. He sacrificed all in order to care for the needs of the poor. That's me. That's you. He deliberately became like us because he saw the poor and said, the Spirit of God doesn't just leave the poor poor. He moves to action and compassion and movement towards them. So by almsgiving, we're not just obeying Jesus' command to care for them, we're deliberately becoming like him in it. But it's also another way of dying to our flesh so we can become alive to the truths that are spiritual realities. And what is those spiritual realities? That my security does not come from what I own. Almsgiving reminds us that in this physical world, I have something to give. I'm not impoverished. I have something. It doesn't have to be a large thing. Maybe a cup of cold water. Maybe my power bar. Or maybe thousands of dollars. I have something to give that can be used by someone who's literally physically poor. By almsgiving, I'm disconnecting my sense of security from the sense of financial independence and freedom I might own. I am not the size of my savings account or even my sense of having amassed enough to take care of myself or my children or that tomorrow is secure for me financially. Again, it's not to mention the benefit of joining Jesus in the core way in which he lived, both bodily and spiritually. He cared for the poor. He's inviting us to care for the poor. So in fasting, we disconnect our sense of joy, comfort, and satisfaction from the external things in our world. And by almsgiving, we disconnect our sense of security from the physical things in the world that God's invited us to steward. These are patterns and practices of disconnection. I'm not what I eat. I'm not what I drink. There can be joy and satisfaction beyond the physical things that I enjoy in this world. I'm not what I have. I'm not what I own. It can own me, but by almsgiving, I disempower those things so that I can now steward them and use them as God would have me use them in the world because I am free and full and I'm secure with the Father. These are two practices of disconnection. But we're also invited to a practice of connection. Prayer is a pattern of connection. While in fasting and almsgiving we disconnect, the practice of fasting connects us. It connects us to Jesus, and it connects us to the body of Christ, and it connects us to the worldwide communion of God's church. Do you realize that this litany that we prayed at the very beginning has been prayed all over the globe on this day? We are connected by prayer to one another, and those prayers connect us joyfully, rightfully, thoughtfully, biblically to the truth about who God is. By prayer, we're connecting to this faith community, to the faith community around the world, and we're connecting to Jesus himself. Again, by the way, this is also a way that we enter into the life that Jesus himself lived. He fasted. He gave to the alms, and he prayed, staying connected to the Father. One of the things that Jesus always said is, I never say anything the Father doesn't say first. So where did he hear that? He heard it in prayer. He often would send the disciples ahead and go to a lonely place to spend time with the Father in prayer. But he also prayed where? In the synagogue, in the temple. He was always in prayer, constantly in prayer, connecting himself to the Father. Prayer ultimately helps us attend to our spiritual poverty by connecting to God. And my suspicion is by reading this litany, you are connected to some truths that were welling up inside you. I love hearing the emotion in Grace's voice as she prayed, because there's truth about our pain and hurt and connection to the world that's very real. It connects us to the poor. It connects us to our own poverty. It connects us to one another and reminds ourselves we have to be connected to Jesus. So Lent is a season of disconnection from our bodies, that we are more than just what they are, from our stuff, because God's given us all that we need and has promised to provide for us. Disconnect these things. Another way of saying is seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. So I'm going to invite you this Lent into a season of disconnecting. Fast from something. Maybe it's something you know you find satisfaction and comfort in. Something really small. Your daily chocolate. Your daily coffee. Your daily beverage of whatever it is. Or maybe there's something that's a little more significant that you need to move into. Practice the discipline of almsgiving. As Lisa and I have been practicing it, I have to pay attention to, oh, this feels a little scary to give. Will God take care of me? It raises questions that are good for my soul as I disconnect from the material world to come alive to the Spirit in me. That reminds me in his gentleness, in his faithfulness, in his goodness, that I'm a son and he cares for me and I'm in his kingdom. And that's the most important reality in the world. And I would invite you to a season of prayer. And if you're stuck at what to do, would you take this booklet home and maybe just every evening pray the litany? By yourself or with your spouse, just pray leave it on your bedside and use it as a way of putting yourself to sleep. Those prayers are faithful and true. They're true words about who God is and who you are and what's going on in the world. It'll connect you to the things that are going on inside you and the things that are going on around you. But remember, more than anything else, the invitation of Lent is to satisfaction. The satisfaction of reconciliation with God and one another. The satisfaction of being part of the people of God. And there's nothing that you can do to kick yourself out of it. You're part of the people of God. It's a reminder that Jesus is the one who can satisfy you ultimately. It's better than chocolate. It's better than coffee. And Jesus is the one that in whom you can find your ultimate security. It's more eternal than a bank account. It's more eternal than the home you live in or the things you've amassed that make you feel that you fit in the world. Disconnect from this world so that you might come alive to the Spirit. And on Easter, celebrate loudly boisterously the goodness of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God. Lord Jesus, help us in this Lent to not justify ourselves with what we do, but enter into your power and mercy and justification of us through your body given freely for us, to reconcile us to you and to one another. Lord, you are our satisfaction. You are our security. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.